Well, amen. Back at Heartland, we have a group of guys that sing, a big group of 10 or a dozen or 14, however many, and then the same with a group of ladies. I hear the men sing, and I think, oh, man, that's the way it's supposed to sound. And nothing like men singing together. Boy, that's good. Next chapel service, the ladies sang. Oh, there's nothing like ladies, you know? So it's not either or, it's both, amen? It's just absolutely wonderful and to communicate the message in song like that. That's the right group of ladies right there to do just that. What a blessing, and we thank you for it. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for thinking I don't look my age. Boy, I told my wife, I love that man. I mean, it's just a dear man of God, and I do. So I do appreciate the opportunity to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. My wife and I are reflecting back on the revival meeting back here in the month of October, and what a good time of fellowship that we had at that time. And enjoyed the fellowship of the people and the time in the services and the time in the Word. Saw the preachers coming in this morning, and I said to myself, I may change my message this morning. Preachers need preaching, you know what I mean? And so basically, though, we need what everybody else needs for sure. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John and chapter number 4. The book of 1 John. And chapter number 4, if you weren't here for Sunday school, you really missed a good lesson. And thank you, Brother Tyler, for that. Appreciated it and enjoyed it. Let's see. Needed it. It was good. And what a blessing. Appreciate it very much. 1 John chapter 4. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word. And I want to begin in verse number 7, though our text is going to be farther down in the passage, primarily beginning about verse number 15 and through, but I really believe it would be beneficial to have impressed upon us what is being stated or said by John in this particular section. Actually, what he says in verse number 7 through 12, he kind of says it again in verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, even into chapter number 5, where we're going to read about three verses into chapter 5 as well. So when we come to the end of this chapter, in chapter 5, forget it's there. We're just going to read the next three verses as well. All right, verse 7, John said, Beloved or beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Amens are appropriate anywhere along the way. Now, come on. Verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is, mark it, perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but here it is again. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made, here it is again, perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, just for emphasis, let's go back to verse number 17. And I want to read verse 17 one more time, and with purpose and with emphasis. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. One more time. Herein is our love made perfect. You saw with me that there are four times that he mentions love being made perfect or perfected in us. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this another Lord's Day and for this opportunity to assemble together with the church family called Calvary Baptist Church. We are thankful, Lord, for the ministry, the life, the work of this church, and we thank you for the hospitality and hosting the youth rally yesterday and the preacher's fellowship meeting this coming week. We're thankful for that. And so all of that takes time and energy and planning and such as that. But I pray that for these moments now, that your Holy Spirit would have our attention and that we would give you our ear. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I pray that would speak of the folks that are assembled here this morning in this place, that we would indeed have ears to hear. And I pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work, and it's very likely out of an assembly of this size that there is one or some that do not know Jesus as their Savior. And this would be such a wonderful day for them to come to know the love of God for themselves by receiving that manifestation of your love, the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. I pray for their salvation. And then for your people, O God, that your word would speak to our hearts and affect us and make a difference, and we'll give you praise and glory for all that is accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. Excuse me. Perhaps not everyone, but many in this room would recognize the name Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster was an American statesman of the first half of the 19th century and passed from this life in 1852. And during his time of that first half of the 19th century, while he was serving as an American statesman, he served in both houses of Congress for 40 years. He also served as Secretary of State, two terms under three different presidents. And Daniel Webster's name goes down in history or as a name of fame as far as American statesmen are concerned. Now, when Mr. Webster was toward the end of his life, he was being interviewed about his career and his life of public service and the respect that was had for him. He served with nobility and with integrity. Whether I would agree or you would agree with all of his politics, I don't even know. I just know that he had the respect of his peers and he left a positive mark in the history of the United States of America. And so he was interviewed and asked this question, what is it that shaped your life? What is it that so impressed you? What is it that led you to have the example and the legacy that you are leaving behind? What do you attribute that to? And he answered and said, two great thoughts have shaped my life. Number one, I will meet God. Number two, I will meet my record. I'm going to run that by one more time. Two great thoughts have shaped my life. I will meet God, and I will meet my record. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That ought to weigh on all of our lives. I mean, what he said, no matter whether he gave a reference to the Bible or whether he did not, it is a reality for every person that is in this assembly, and it is a reality for every person, period, anywhere. We will meet God, and we will meet our record. Now, not everybody agrees with that. A witnessing effort that I had on an airplane some time ago, I started talking to this couple, highly educated and very intelligent people in their early 30s, both of them degreed with several degrees from universities, and both of them in a professional career, having a goal to retire by the time they were like 45, 46 years old, something like that. Didn't have children. By their own testimony, we chose not to have children because they would interfere with our goals. And so we have these ambitions and goals. I sat there and I listened to them talk, and I had my Bible already out to do some Bible reading. And I said, well, that's very interesting. I said, you know, all the reading that you've done in your life, surely you've read this book, haven't you? And it got strangely quiet there. And they said, well, no, I've read some, I suppose, in my earlier years. And the wife said, no, I've never read the Bible. And I said, isn't that something? Here's the greatest piece of literature that's had more impact upon humanity than anything else that's ever been written. And with all of your education, man, I would really encourage you to read the Bible, and then I opened my Bible and I said, because, you know, basically here is the story of the Bible. Well, they saw where this was going. He did. He said, we're good. We're good. We'll stop right there. And so I kind of stopped and we conversed about this and that. And then I came around and I came back this way, you know, and I said, well, you know, it's funny because in the Bible, I was just reading lately, and in the Bible, and I got my Bible open, got ready to try another run at it. You know what I'm talking about? And the guy said, hold on, we're good. We're good. And so then a little bit later, I tried time number three strikes and you're out. That's all I did that day. And so I tried number three, the same thing. It was resisted. And he said, look, we're good with who we are, and we really don't believe that we will give an account to God. Because I had mentioned that to them, that we are going to give an account. We will meet God. We will give an account to God. That's going to happen. And he said, we don't believe that. In fact, he said, what we believe, he said, we are postmoderns, and what we believe, that God is who and what we think he is, or we don't want to have anything to do with him. And I said, well, he's not, and you do. He's not who and what you think he is, who is revealed. He is who he has revealed himself to be. And you do have to do with him because you will give an account. And that's true of everyone in this assembly and everyone in this room. In fact, it would do every one of us well to live with this reality on a daily basis, that how I conduct myself today and what I do with my life and how I live before God, I am going to meet God and I am going to meet my record. Now, we have a passage here, verse number 17, that talks about the matter of boldness in the day of judgment. Now, here's an interesting thing about this part. When he brings in here boldness in the day of judgment, John is not arguing to prove to anybody that a day of judgment is coming. In other words, he is not developing the argument here. Like if we went to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, you would see the Apostle Paul developing this great argument about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of the believer. And he goes to some great extent to develop the argument, see. And you could do Paul's writings again. When he's talking about being justified by faith, you could go to the book of Romans chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 5, where he is talking about it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, and that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then he goes on and develops the argument for justification by faith. All right? Now hold on just a second. Another doctrine is the doctrine of a judgment. And here, John is not doing what Paul did in his writings. He is not developing the argument. He presupposes that the people to whom he writes have a grasp of the reality that there will be a time when we give an account to God. And when we give an account to God, he is concerned, watch, that we know boldness in the day of judgment. Now, just a couple of things here. One is the idea of boldness. I used to think, I grew up in church all my life, listening to preachers and revivals and everything. A lot of times in my growing up years, preachers were my heroes. And this isn't going to go over well with everybody, but I'm just saying, the way I was raised and what I was used to, the meaner a preacher was, the more he was in your face, the more he would say things, "I'm going to rip your hide open and pour in the salt." I thought, oh yeah, this is real preaching. Now that's just where I was in my life. I thought, man, this is really great stuff, you know. And I can see that's not going over well with everybody here, but that's just fine. I'm just telling you where I was. And so I'd listen to these guys preach, and they were really good at saying about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and God pouring out his wrath and God pouring out his judgment and the chastening of God, the discipline of God, and all of that. They would do that. And it was sort of that type of preaching that I suppose made others that are not really in the Word and don't really grasp the message of the Bible, made them say, these Baptist preachers trying to use the fear card, make people afraid of the judgment. Well, I got saved after hearing two Sundays in a row on hell. And I don't mind telling you, the idea of going to hell was not a pleasant thought in my mind. In fact, it was downright dreadful and fearful to think about going to this place that is real called hell. And so the thing with Baptist preachers is they're trying to put people under fear, and they play the fear card on them and try to make them afraid. All right? Now, I understand where that comes from. I grew up with some of that. I probably have done my share of what would be interpreted as using the fear card. But here, John is not talking about, I'm going to make you afraid of the day of judgment. Did you read the same verse I read? He is interested that we have not fear, but boldness in the day of judgment. See, that's what he's really writing for. So it wasn't that he was bringing down the hammer and you better get right because of the judgment of God and there is going to be a time of judgment. What he is saying is, I would desire for, if you read the whole book of 1 John, this whole letter, he refers to the recipients of the letter as little children and people that he had great spiritual regard for as brothers and sisters and called them little children. I'm just talking about in spiritual matters. And he is writing to them and he said, here's my desire for you. I want you to anticipate this time of judgment, not with fear and not with dread, but there is such a thing as boldness in the day of judgment. And boldness doesn't have to do with arrogance and rudeness and crudeness and I ain't afraid to say anything to anybody. That's not boldness. That's usually dumb. Boldness has to do, listen to the word defined. Boldness has to do with the absence of fear. It has to do not only with the absence of fear, but boldness has to do with a courage. Now watch this, even a cheerful courage. See? And so John is writing, and it lives in the Word of God to speak to us. Somebody say amen. I mean, that's why we would consider these words, is because they are for our benefit as well, and they continue to speak and say what was said. And so what he is saying is, I would like for you to know what it is to have the absence of fear in the time of judgment. I would like for you to know what it is to have even a cheerful courage in the time of judgment. So that rather than somebody saying, did you know one day you're going to give an account to God? Oh, yeah, oh, boy, boy. And you're going to meet God and give an account? Oh, yeah, oh, wow. Instead of that saying, do you know you're going to meet God and give an account for your life? Yes, you know, as a matter of fact, I've been in the Word trying to live by the Bible, and actually, I'm looking forward to that. Somebody said, oh, come on, nobody could say that. And what do you reckon he's talking about? Why do you think he wrote that? That we may have boldness. Now, I didn't make up the definition. You can go study the Word out. It has to do with the absence of fear. It has to do with a certain courage. And it has to do with even a cheerful courage anticipating the time of judgment. Now, when he brings up the thing of judgment, or the matter of judgment, I should say, when he brings that up, then we understand from the Bible that, in fact, there awaits us in the future. I'm talking about every person, everywhere. There awaits in the future a time of judgment. John is not developing the argument here. He presupposes that folks are aware that there awaits us in the future a time of judgment. And in the Word of God, the judgment that awaits us in the future is twofold. It is one judgment for those that live and die without Jesus Christ. It's another judgment for those who receive Jesus in salvation and the forgiveness of sin and become a child of God. There are some people that have this idea. I mean, I've heard the arguments. Anybody that's tried to do any soul winning or witnessing along the way, you've surely heard the arguments. Well, I think, yeah, I think I'm okay. Okay, so when you die, on what basis do you believe that God will allow you into his heaven? Why? Well, I mean, I'm as good as a lot of people, and I just think when it's all weighed out and I stand before God, if something like that really happens, I stand before God that my good will be weighed against the bad, and God will let me go to heaven because I'm good. Did you know there are some people that believe there's a general judgment, and at some time God's going to say, okay, let's all get together now. You're going this way and you're going this way. You're going this way and you're going that way. You know, the Bible is not even remotely close to teaching anything like that. That is not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, there is a judgment that is unique to the people who live and die without the salvation that God has provided through the propitiation work of his son, Jesus Christ. That is that our sins are dealt with at the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the people that live and die and never know salvation by faith in Jesus Christ are destined to what is called the great white throne judgment. John said, I saw a great white throne and he that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. Oh, so it's your works that determine whether you go to heaven? No. You missed the point there. That he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Come on, listen to me. The dead stand before God means those who never knew the life of God. Those who lived and died, and all they knew is this physical life and the function of their physical body and life as you know it here. But they never received the life of God. They lived and died like this, dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, that's not my evaluation. That's exactly what the Word of God says and how it describes a person that is without Jesus Christ, that they are alienated from God. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They do not have the promises of God. They are not in the covenant of God, and they are without God. And when they meet God at the judgment, a great white throne judgment, they are there as dead, having been spiritually dead, never receiving the life that is in Jesus Christ. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Watch. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's one of the most dreadful passages in all the Word of God, that there is a final judgment of people that don't know God and live and die without Jesus Christ. I'm as good as anybody else. Now look, it's not a matter of who's good and who's not good. There is none good but one. There is none good. No, not one. That's what the Word of God says. And so the only goodness that I have to claim is the goodness that is mine because I received the gospel. That is, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I embrace that truth that he rose again from the dead. I embrace that for myself, and I confess my sin toward God and exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and he saved me, and I have his life. That's not anything I can pat myself on the back about. That all has to do with the goodness of God and the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, then can I be honest? Sure, I can. Be honest with you? Sure. We need to be honest about it. The great white throne is to be feared. This judgment ought to be feared. There you go, trying to make people afraid. I'm not trying to make anybody afraid. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that it's a dreadful thing. I saw the dead smiling. I saw a great white throne from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And where there is no salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no place in heaven for that unbeliever. And if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are cast into the lake of fire. Well, that doesn't really mean a lake of fire. Oh, boy, who did you listen to? You didn't come to a determination that there is no literal place called hell by studying and reading your Bible. I said you did not come to the conclusion that there is no such literal place as hell or a lake of fire. You didn't come to that conclusion from reading your Bible. You came to that conclusion for listening to someone else and their opinion about it. Mm-hmm. And it's to be feared. And see, the great white throne isn't to determine who goes to heaven or hell. It's already determined. If you're a believer, there's no possibility of you being at the great white throne judgment. If you have not received Jesus to be your Savior, there's no possibility that you escape the great white throne judgment. See? But then there's another judgment. Because I imagine that I am among people, for the most part, who have received Christ. Like I got saved when I was a boy. Trusted Jesus to be my Savior. We could go through this room, and most of the people in this room could stand and testify about when they were saved. I would assume that's the case. That most in this room could say, yes, here's what happened. And I heard the gospel, and you have your story behind your salvation. But the truth is, if you're saved, we all got saved the same way. We came to an awareness of our sin. We came to the awareness that only Jesus could do anything about our sin. The sinless one must take care of the sins of the sinner. And he did that, taking our sins in his own body upon that tree and became our substitute. And he went to the cross and he suffered and he died. And he took the full wrath and judgment of God for our sins upon himself. And the day that we came to him in salvation and called upon him and trusted him to be our Savior, then he took our sins and put those sins on the account of his cross and put his righteousness on our account. And the Bible says we were reconciled to God. That's so wonderful. I'm sorry for stopping to laugh. It's just amazing. I mean, this stuff is worth singing about. This is really worth singing about. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm still going to give an account. Paul said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So every one of us are going to give an account of himself to God. And he's the one that brought up there in Romans 14 the particular event called the judgment seat of Christ. It's referred to by the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And he talks about how that the judgment seat of Christ is a time where it is not determining who's going to heaven and who's not, but the judgment seat of Christ determines about reward for being faithful and living for the Lord in this life. And then he goes on to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5, and he talks about it again. He said, for we must all appear, he's writing to believers, and he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things that we have done in the body according that we have done, whether it be good or bad. And so the apostle is saying that every believer is going to have their own time of judgment, and it is not to determine who is saved and who's not saved. Neither judgment is for that. The great white throne is for uniquely those that are without Jesus in salvation. The judgment seat of Christ is uniquely for those that do believe in Jesus Christ in salvation. And we will give an account. And our works will be made manifest. See, he didn't save us just to keep us, okay, now I saved you, you're not going to hell, now enjoy your life. Go pursue your goals and live for yourself. No, the Bible says that when we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. And if any man be in Christ, I think I preached this when I was here in the revival meeting, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And your life is a blessing. Excuse me, just a second. Excuse me. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I go to church. Get off my back. I go to church. Yeah, sir, please. Ma'am. Listen to this. You're going to give an account for your life before Jesus Christ. You're going to give an account of what you did with the salvation. Look at me a second. You're going to give an account for what you did with this new creation he made you, for this new life he gave you. See? And no, he didn't save you. Just as a fire escaped to hell, he saved you and he saved you and left you here for his purposes, not yours. 21st century Christians need reminded of this. In fact, I think I'm just going to run that by one more time. That when he saved us and he left us here, we better keep it at the forefront of our mind that he did not save me and leave me here just so that I have a fire escape from hell when I check out of this life. He left me here and gives me life so that I might fulfill his purposes, not my purposes. Jesus didn't save you, nor does he exist to help you realize all of your goals. He saved you and left you here to fulfill his purposes and his desires upon your life. Now, what you do with that, you say, well, that's not how I'm going to live. That's not how I see it. Fine, you can explain it to him. I'm dead serious. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. Well, you don't think it's really going to be like a real judgment seat where we're there. I don't know what else appears means. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you hadn't appeared here, would you be here? No, you wouldn't be here. You'd be some... I know this is getting heavy. This is really getting intellectually heavy here. But I'm just trying to make the point that it's something that is real. It's not a figment of the imagination. This isn't a fantasy thing. Come on. A lot of America lives in some kind of fantasy world. Well, this isn't a fantasy thing. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things we have done in the body according to that we have done. Now, when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ and we talk about the great white throne judgment, let's talk about the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. These two judgments, it is not only presupposed that that judgment is out there, but fear is associated with it. Cast into the lake of fire. Need I explain where the fear would come from? And standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our life. Now, I'm going to run this by one more time. Now, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things in the body that we have done according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad. That's verse 10. You know what verse 11 starts with? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Whoa. What is he talking about? Well, if you go on and read 2 Corinthians 5, I think you'll see that for Paul to live and die having lived unto himself, To live and die, having not fulfilled God's purposes but his own, to not fulfill what Jesus left him here for, and then to give an account for Jesus can be a terrifying thing. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You might go to Revelation 1 when you have time and just look at the description of the Jesus before whom we stand. That will be the glorified Jesus. See, people like to talk about Jesus in the manger and all of that. And people like to talk about Jesus going about doing good and Jesus healing, Jesus showing love. And certainly he was all of that, absolutely. But let's not forget, he has finished his work as the Lamb. I said he has finished his work as the Lamb of God. And the next time he appears, he's not going to be the meek and lowly Lamb. The next time he appears, he is the glorified Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. And my Bible says that his hair is going to be white like wool and his eyes are going to be like a flame of fire. And he's going to have the garment that's all the way down to his feet, both the prophet and the priest and the kingly garment. And his feet are going to be like they are brass, like brass burned in a fire, made pure and made fine. And brass always having to do with judgment. That is the Jesus before whom we stand. His hair is white, showing he is the Ancient of Days and he knows everything. And his eyes like a flame of fire means they pierce and they don't miss anything. What you have hid from other people aren't hid from him. The wool you have pulled over somebody else's eyes to think you're a fine, godly Christian and you know in your heart you're playing some kind of a game. When you stand before Jesus Christ, those eyes are piercing and they see it all. And he will judge right and there will be no miscarriage of justice because those feet of brass, as fine brass purified in the fire, there'll be no miscarriage of justice. There'll be no wrong judgment there. And that's the Jesus before whom we will stand. Yeah. That's something to think about. Yeah, well, how would you like to think about it without fear? Okay, I'll speak for myself. I would. Since it's going to happen... I said, since it is going to happen, I would sure like for it to be without dread, without fear. How can that be done? Look at verse 17 again. I got to hurry on this part. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Again, four times he mentions that. Herein is our love made perfect. Look at this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Is everybody there? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now look, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. It is very abundantly clear that love being made perfect is directly related to boldness in the day of judgment. It is made abundantly clear just by the structure of the sentence we can see that if I expect to have confidence, even cheerful courage and boldness in the time when I meet God, then love must be made perfect. You know why it gets so quiet right there? Because everybody's thinking, oh great, perfect? You mean we have to be perfect? We have to love him perfectly? Well, what's the likelihood of that happening? That there be someone in this assembly without any flaw? What if I stood here today and said, ladies and gentlemen, the reason I am preaching to you this message is because I have arrived. I have arrived at the state of perfection where I could not possibly increase in my love for God, in my knowing God. I am there. I have already arrived. What would be your reaction? Man, this is so wonderful to meet somebody that's finally... No, you'd go right to my wife and she would spill the beans and say, no, not quite. Yeah, is everybody with me here? So it's not talking about somebody that's reached an absolute state of perfection. And oftentimes when you read the word perfect in the Word of God, it doesn't have to do like we might be inclined to think about free of any impurity or free of any flaw or free of anything possibly tainting or marring it. But when love is made perfect in the Word of God, it most often has to do with something that comes together completely. It doesn't mean there's never been a flaw or can't be a flaw. We understand that. And so it does mean, though, that, let's see, how should we put this? It does mean that all the pieces are in place, that something has come together completely. Now, somebody says, okay, that's fine, but what does that have to do with our text? Oh, it has everything to do with our text. Because not only did he say that love must be made perfect to have boldness in the day of judgment. Watch this. Right here in our text, he shows us what perfect love looks like. Meaning that all the pieces are in place. It doesn't mean here's an individual without any flaw. Come on, the Apostle Paul acknowledged he never reached that state. It doesn't mean that there's somebody that's perfect. You can't find anybody that's that way. But you can, listen to me, you can know in your life this matter of love being made perfect where all the pieces are in place. What? Yeah. Well, see, right here in our text, we have John giving us love, God's love triangle. Now when we say love triangle, in the realm of this world, we don't think anything good. Is that right or not? Yeah. No wife is sitting here thinking, you know, a love triangle would be, maybe that would be helpful in our marriage. No, nobody in their right mind thinks that way. Because a love triangle is the Hollywood stuff that the Hollywood, no matter how they glorify it, it still winds up stinking every single time. In real life, it always stinks. I said in real life, a love triangle is always wrong, it's always abhorrent, and it's always adulterous. But if God has a love triangle, it is right. One, If God has a love triangle, it is right. If God has a love triangle, it is right, and it is pure, and it is good, and he only has a love triangle if he says he does. Does he say he does? Well, of course. You think I'd stick my neck out that far without being sure that there is a love triangle that is here, that is from God? Look in chapter 4. Look in verse number 19. Verse number 19, this little bitty verse. We love him because he first loved us. Now, what's first in this verse? Don't say we love him because it says he first loved us. So let's start, shall we, with what God sees as being first. And we know from the Word of God and from experience that this is first. God loves us. That's the first piece. We're going to draw a triangle here. Everybody's got to see it. We're not going home till everybody does. So I suggest you get with it here, because the first piece of the love triangle is God's love to us. Now, you can hear a lot of sermons about the love of God and the love of God. One of my favorite hymns is, "Oh, Love of God." And I love to hear that song sung. I love to participate in singing it. And we talk about the love of God. But how are we made aware, according to our text, that God does love us? We know that God loves us in that He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. In other words, He sent His Son that He might be the one that God deals with about my sin. If God only deals with me about my sin, I go to hell. Is that too strong for you? I said, if God only deals with me, or if God only deals with you about your sin, then you perish. But God dealt with His Son about my sin. Come on, somebody say amen. And God dealt with His Son at the cross of Calvary about your sin. And God dealt with His Son at Calvary for the sins of the whole world. And we know that God loves us because Jesus came from heaven to die on that cross and become our sin bearer. Him punished and judged by God instead of me. Whoa, that's love. In fact, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now we know that God loves us. Have you received the love of God? Oh, I can show you my baptism certificate. That wasn't the question. The question was, have you received the love of God? I've been a Baptist Davidson longer than you've been born. Boy, you're getting up there, you know. Oh, yeah, I've been a Baptist all my life. That's not the question either. I'm a Baptist too, head to toe, and I don't apologize for it at all. No, but I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. Come on, God sent His Son. Have you received the love of God? That's first. That's foremost. You're going nowhere in terms of having boldness in the day of judgment till you have done first things first. And the first thing is to receive the love that God has for you by trusting and believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all over our text here. We started reading back in verse number 7, read all the way through it, stated twice in there that this is how we know that God loves us. Jesus died for our sin. So the question right here is, have you received the love of God? Excuse me, we're not moving on to any other part of the triangle till you know that you have received the love of God. You can't move on from there. There's no reason for boldness until you have received Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You have no basis for confidence. I'll take it as it comes. That may sound tough, but you have no ground to stand upon until you have received the love of God through Jesus Christ. Have you done that? You personally. That's why I don't like Baptist churches. They get real personal about it. This is a very personal matter. Because, see, you won't go to heaven because you're born in America. You won't go to heaven because, like maybe like me, my great-grandpa was a Baptist preacher, and my great-great-grandpa was a Baptist preacher. And I'm not going to heaven because of that. My dad was a Christian man, got us in church, got us under the Word, read the Bible in our house. I'm not going to heaven because Dad read the Bible in the house and taught me what was right. I'm only going to heaven because I trusted Jesus to be my Savior and receive the love of God. That's the first part of the triangle. What's the second part? Look in verse 19. Chapter 4 and verse 19. The second part is stated first in verse 19. We love Him. We love Him. See, we receive the love of God. Hold on just a second. Do you know the book of Romans says, chapter 5 says this, that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And listen, hope maketh not ashamed. This is also stated in our text. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Did you hear what he said? That the day you got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. So that when you got saved, God, the day you received Jesus to be your Savior, he shed abroad in your heart his love by the Holy Ghost, which he's given to you. And John says it right there in chapter 4, that he gave us his Holy Spirit. And he gave us his Holy Spirit. Paul expounds upon it, and he says it means that that God's love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Shed abroad. What does that mean? Heard a cheesy old gospel song one time about when God sprinkled his love in my heart. Sprinkled his love in my heart. People clap and everything. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. There's a vast difference between somebody getting sprinkled and somebody having it shed abroad. Because I did a little study on that shed abroad business, and it has to do with like gushing. It has to do like overflow. It has to do like if you watch a football game and they dump that big thing of Gatorade on a coach, you know. Nobody says, oh, come on, sprinkle the coach. That ain't what they do. And when they show it in slow motion, it looks like, good night, how much can that container hold anyway? Because it gushes out there. Did you know what we're supposed to understand that happened to us when we got saved? Come on, there's a lot of people that kind of live their life and their countenance denies it. But if you truly got saved, God shed, I'm just talking about, he gave a gusher to your soul. He's like the Holy Spirit came into us. Jesus described it like a river of water flowing out of our belly. I mean, it's just moving. God moves in us and it's overflowing. It ought to just be the source of our joy every single day. That the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Excuse me. And it's that love of God that he gave to us by the Holy Ghost that enables us to love him. Amen. That's why he said, we love him because he first loved us. So the second part, see, we receive the love of God. The second part is, for love to be made perfect, that love's got to return. Everything that God sends down from heaven as a blessing to us is to return to his glory. This is on. Did everybody get that? Everything that God sends down from heaven to us for our good is to return to his glory. We love him, having first received his love. So here's my question. The question is not, do you have the ability to love God? He took care of that when he put the Holy Ghost in you and shed abroad his love in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It's not a question of whether you have the ability to love God. The only question is, do you? Oh, yeah, sure. What do you think, I don't? No, I don't mean do you get a feeling every once in a while. It's sort of like a man is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. So let's say I'm treating my wife bad and she's agitating the daylights out of me and I'm getting hateful to her. Because, you know, after 50 years of marriage, we've concluded men and women aren't exactly alike. You know, we've come to that conclusion, and even psychology has figured that out in recent years. Men and women, there's a little bit of a difference there. So let's say that I'm agitated with her, and I'm popping off to her, and I'm cutting her down, and I'm smarting off to her, and I'm being hateful to her. Let's say all of that. And then God convicts my heart about it and says, the problem is you don't love her. Oh, wow, I love that woman. Why, she's my girlfriend since she was a junior in high school. I was a senior in high school. Why, don't tell me I love that woman. No, look, hateful, impatient, unkind, that's not what love is. I said, read the Bible definition. That is not what love is. Okay? So we're not free to make up our own definition of what love is. Now, are we? Is this going off again? We are not in a position to define for ourselves what love is. Now, God does that. And Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. If you love me, do what I say. You know, the real question is, do you love the Lord? In other words, this is the Lord's day. Let's say, for example, do you love the Lord? Oh, sure. I mean, yeah, absolutely. Oh, great. Okay, see you at the door, and I say, well, we'll see you tonight. See you tonight. Looking forward to a good service tonight. Well, most Sunday nights, there are other things I do. We get together with some friends or in the neighborhood or family and go out to eat. It's just kind of a Sunday night thing we do. But I love the Lord. It's just that's not what I do on Sunday night, but I love Him. Sounds a little weak, doesn't it? Because this is the Lord's day. It's not your day. It's not my day. I don't care if it's Super Bowl Sunday. This day doesn't belong to us. This is the Lord's day. Do you love Him? If you love Him, you do what He says. Do you love Him? Do you forgive others that wrong you? Be a part of the lesson this morning. It can be very, very convicting for me to say, I love Him, but not do what He says. Do you see a problem with that? I love her, but I don't practice what love is toward her. Do you see a problem with that? Okay, maybe just a real fast little story. A man in the east of the Carolinas, and he preached in other places, but he's from there and best known. There was a man named Billy Connoy. I got to hear him preach about 5 or 6 times, met him 2 or 3 times, and he was a dear old man of God. I mean, he was a respected man. He loved God. He was an old camp meeting type preacher, but he was also a Bible student and a Bible scholar. Billy Connoy, a wonderful man of God, got cancer, and he was dying. A couple of young friends, a son of one of my best pastor friends, Kenny Graham, and near Little Rock, Arkansas, and his son Brian was in the area. So Brian and his buddy decided, I think it was Ben, not Brian, so Ben and his buddy were going to go see Dr. Connoy. They went to see Dr. Connoy. He's in the hospital. He's in the last stages of cancer, and he is very, very ill. And they said to Mrs. Connoy, Mrs. Connoy, how about a couple of times a week we just come up here and spend an afternoon with Dr. Connoy, and you can go home, and you can rest, and you can do other things, and we'll just sit here with him, and we'll be here for him. Would you let us do that? She said, I will. I need that. I'll do that. So here are these two young preacher boys. They're sitting in there with Dr. Connoy. They said Dr. Connoy would be in and out of consciousness or sleep, and he would wake up and he'd look at the two young preachers there and he would say, you boys ever read? And he would start quoting a passage, and they would say, yes, sir, we've read that. And he said, well, write this down. And he'd give them a sermon outline and some sermon notes, and he would expound the scripture for them. Laying there in bed sick, and he'd wander off into sleep, and then a couple hours later he'd wake up and there they were. Did you boys ever read? And he'd be on another passage, and he would say, get your pencil out, and they'd write down sermons and, you know, stuff and notes on this and on. And they said it was just amazing. His mind, when he'd wake up, it was foggy about everything else except the Word of God. Just, it was amazing. So he said right down towards the end, he said he got to where he was awake less. And one day, he hadn't been awake much at all, but he shared one scripture with us. And then he opened his eyes, and a nurse was in the room. And she was busy about the room and taking care of him. And Dr. Connoy opened his eyes and just kind of followed her around. And pretty soon he said, young lady, do you know Jesus? She said, yes, sir, I do. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I know what you mean by asking me that. Yes, I do. I know Jesus. He said, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Do you love him? She said, well, well, you know, my job, I don't get to go to church much in my career, my job. I'm not in close to the Lord. And do I love him? Well, and she just stumbled around something terrible. And Dr. Troy said, well, see, young lady, we only love him if we really want to be with him. We only love him if we want to be with his people. We only really love him if we want to talk to him and have him talk to us. And we only really love him in as much as we talk to other people about him. Do you love him? And they said by now tears are coming down her eyes and saying, I don't love him like I should. I don't love him like I'm going to, and thanked him for his words and encouragement. I want to ask you a question today. I'm not trying to get ugly. I'm not trying to grind anybody down. Do you know the first and great commandment is to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind? The second is likened to it. Hold on just a second. Do you love him? Because I believe Dr. Kanoi had it right. I mean, we could go to find a lot of scripture and everything, but I believe he pretty much nailed it down. We only love him if we really want to be with him. What are we talking about here? Boldness in the day of judgment. The peace is in place. I go to church when I can. That's not the question. You can go to church every Sunday and love the world more than Jesus. You can go to church every Sunday and love yourself. You can go to church every Sunday and love money far more than you love eternal things in the Bible. Do you love him? This will be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. I said this will be an issue. Because, you know, when Jesus is about ready to ascend back to his Father in heaven and he's restoring Simon Peter, and he said, Simon Peter, will you work hard? Simon Peter, will you be a good man? Simon Peter, will you try to get control of your tongue? He didn't ask him any of that stuff. He said, do you love me? How important is that? The judgment seat of Christ can't be a pleasant experience when you received such love only not to return it. Do you love him? So we got two pieces in place. You receive the love of God, and then we measure our love for him. The peace has to be in place, or the judgment seat of Christ can't be one of boldness without, you know, like with cheerful courage. Can't be. There's a third piece. Look down in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, hate his brother, he's a liar. Somebody said, you know, the King James, I just can't understand it. I'd almost guarantee everybody in here can understand that. Amen. If a man says, yes, I've received the love of God and I love God, all right, then John says here by the Holy Spirit, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hates on this wise or on this level or doesn't love on this level, because hate doesn't demand, I hate that person. That's not what this kind of hate is. It's just not loving as one ought. It's not the teeth gritting hostility and animosity and I despise, I hate them. It's not that. Because the command is don't hate people very bad. That's not what the command is. The command is to love. Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. Love even your enemies. Did he say it or not say it? He said it. If a man says, I've received the love of God, I love the Lord in return. But I'm going to tell you, there's some people out here and he's got a problem on this level and he hasn't learned by the love of God that's been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost which is in us. He hasn't learned to love those who God loves. If we haven't done that, then what is he saying? He's saying the day of judgment cannot be a pleasant experience when you stand up to give an account hating people that he loves. Yep. Anybody you hate? Or I can ask it another way. It means the same thing. Anybody you refuse to love? Brother Sam, you never had happen to you what happened to me. Well, how do you know, number one? And why do you think your situation is so unique that there should be a clause, an asterisk here, to let you off the hook when the rest of us are on the hook? Huh? Probably your situation is not so unique. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Anybody you refuse to love? Anybody you ever had a church fight with that you refuse to love? There ain't a preacher in here that wouldn't stand up and testify. I've been challenged in this area by people that made themselves obstinate and difficult to deal with and difficult to love. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest victories that a Christian can ever know in their life is when you get to the point you truly love someone who you know doesn't care at all for you. That's one of the great milestones and victories in a Christian's life, to truly love somebody that's unlovable. sort of like God loved us when we were unlovable. Mm-hmm. Is there a race of people you hate? Yep. Serious stuff, isn't it? What are we talking about all this for? Boldness in the day of judgment. Because look at this. Think about this. If I've received the love of God and I love Him, and because of His love on me, I love who He loves, what could be so bad about the day of judgment? Huh? What could be so bad about that? In fact, if that's a reality in your life, the judgment seat of Christ is sort of like, it's called the Bema seat, when people that run and win receive the reward. Are they mad about it, afraid about it, scared about it, or rejoice about it? Well, how do you want to meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? He said, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Our heads are bowed. Now, Father, You know who is in this assembly this morning. And if there are men, women, young people in this room that have yet to receive the love that You sent in the person of Your Son to take care of our sins and give us eternal life, if there are people that have never been saved, may they not trifle nor play games with the eternal destiny of their soul. May they come and receive Jesus to be their Savior today. Repentant toward God of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh God, may they know salvation today. And many believers are in this assembly this morning. I pray that You would help us to examine this matter of I will meet God and I will meet my record. Can I do it with a cheerful courage and confidence? Or will it be a thing of fear and dread? Well, it all depends. If we set our affection here on things below, if we've set our affection upon our own selfish ambitions and our own desires, or if we have set our affections upon You. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, John would say. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A person can't love you and the world at the same time. You made that too clear. Maybe there are believers in here that need to come to an altar this morning and say, I'm living with misplaced affection. He has bestowed His love upon me, shed abroad His love by the Holy Ghost, which is given to me. And lo and behold, if I'm not receiving His love and not returning it to Him. Maybe there's somebody that's got a problem with somebody else. They want to make the claim that they love God, but there's somebody they will not forgive. There is someone they refuse to show Christian love to. There is a race or races of people that there's no way they're going to show any love or manifest love toward them. And those are the same people, oh God, that You do love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. May Your Holy Ghost work, and may Your will be done in every life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We'll just have a time of invitation. If the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, you say, I should not walk out of this building without answering God about how He spoke to my heart. A good place to do that is just kind of on your knees and your face down before the Lord. He deserves that kind of posture. And if you'd like to come and just slip out from where you are right now and just say, I need to do some business before the throne of God. Misplaced affection, love not made perfect. No, I need to get some things squared away. Or if you're here not saved, you say, I don't know what to do to be saved. Slip out from where you are. Pastor Wrench is right here. There are men right here, sir, that will take their Bible and show you how you can know you have eternal life. Ma'am, there are ladies here that will have their Bible and show you how you can know that you are saved. Oh, yes, indeed. Sing it, Brother Ryan. Come on, right now. God spoke to your heart. Jesus, others have come this morning. You need to. You can pray all along the front benches here, whole. All across the front. Just kneel before the Lord and say, oh, God.
To live in my soul, break down.